today. Happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. If you are here and still blessed to have your dad, you are truly blessed. And if you are blessed to be a dad and have your children in your home under your authority, where you can still shape them and mold them, you are truly blessed indeed as well. I'm thankful to be a dad. I'm thankful for my dad. I lost my dad on December 1st, 2009. And every Father's Day I've celebrated here at Loomis, I've celebrated without him. And I know that doesn't make me unique. A lot of you are in the same exact boat, particularly our folks. If you're in your 80s, amen, your dad's probably not living, amen. But I think about, I remember when I lost my father, and it was shortly after I'd become a father. And I thought, my goodness, now I need you, Dad, amen. All those times where you get wisdom from your dad. And Eric was just 18 months old, and Luke was just a month old when my dad died of a stroke. But he taught me so many things, my dad did. Not only with his lips, but with his life. Amen, aren't you glad? By the way, much more is caught than that is taught. Let me say that again. Much more is caught than that which is taught. Meaning you show more with your life. And may our lives and lips matter. I think about, literally with my dad, you don't think about these things, but dad taught you how to walk, talk, eat, read, write. My dad, you think about it, who's the first guy to throw a baseball with you? Amen. Dad, then who's the first guy to put the steak on your eye after you miss it? Amen. And ice pack. My dad taught me how to play ball and the finer points of the game. And my dad taught me what was important. His family was important to him. Amen, dads? So he worked a job he didn't like very much. Oh, you should only work jobs you like. That's fairy tale land.
Amen.
Amen. Forgive me, there's a modern term, snowflake. Yeah. That's snowflake land, amen. No, sometimes you have to work a job that pays the bills. And I saw my dad come home in those greasy jeans every day, work boots, smelling of cutting oil. And he taught me what was important. Family was important. He taught me what love was. My dad was always supportive. You want to do something? You can do it, son. You can do it. I think about the times, and I mentioned baseball because I think about the hours and hours and hours that we spent together. He'd throw me the ball, and we'd hit the ball, and we'd go pick them all up, and then we'd do it all over again. Or he'd take me to the batting cages and take $10 in quarters and just be jamming them in there, trying to help me. My dad taught me how to evaluate people. It's good and it's bad, but I found it to be pretty correct. He said, look at people. He said, if you're looking at somebody, particularly maybe somebody in authority or whatnot, he said, look at the people around them, and that'll tell you a lot about them. My dad taught me that it was what you do, not finances or standing, that really mattered in life. I mentioned before that my dad was an amateur photographer and a good one. And he left a camera club because it just got too elite with politics. And he said, look, my pictures speak for themselves, the kind of pictures I take. Wasn't being proud. But by the way, all the lessons that I learned from my dad weren't positive. Now, I know it's Father's Day, but we don't get to live life through rose-colored glasses either. My dad taught me not to smoke by smoking for 40 years. I saw what it did to him, and I said, nope. My dad had a temper. I know we don't have any tempers here today. I understand. Amen. They're all in check, and all is well. And everybody, open your eyes, because you need to wake up. Amen. From your dream. No. I saw there were times in my dad's life where he's eat up with bitterness over something that had happened years ago. And I said, boy, that's not the way to handle that. Amen. That's not the way to live. By the way, a wise man learns not only from the good things, but learns from other people's mistakes. Learns from, young people, you don't have to step in front of a Mack truck to know it'll kill you. Because some people have been killed by Mack trucks. I think about my dad. I could just say this. I was beyond blessed to be the son of Rich Savotsky. As you were singing that song, Ain't God Good? Yeah. Listen, I'm an adopted only child. And I was thinking, I'm not a Calvinist, but the sovereignty of God's in the Bible. That is, God does what he pleases. The fact that you're here and you have the parents you do is that God does what he pleases. God gave me to Rich Savotsky Sr., literally. I'm thankful for my dad. And I want to, as a dad, seek to impart some of the wisdom that he taught me into my life and into the lives of my children. Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction." Well, if you look at the text here in Jeremiah 35, the theme of Jeremiah is really God's coming judgment upon Judah. And that is this, after Solomon, Solomon was the last of the kings. It was Saul and David and Solomon that were kings over all of Israel. After that, between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, there was a civil war and it split off and you had 10 tribes becoming Israel. We know that as the northern kingdom. And they had no good kings in their entire history. None. Then you had two tribes, they became Judah, and they had some good kings, but a lot of bad kings. And basically, God tells us here that judgment is coming upon Judah, and in particular, Jerusalem is going to fall to Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And it's amazing when you read in Jeremiah, Brother Wright, God actually calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. You know, God will sometimes use the wicked to teach his people lessons. And here we find this, in particular, Judah's willful sins found in chapters 2 and 3 have commanded that God's righteous judgment fall upon his disobedient people. And again, God uses Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian hordes to accomplish his will. Prior to Jerusalem's fall here, God uses Jeremiah to deliver several messages in chapter 34 and 35. In chapter 34, verses 1 through 7, he delivers a message to Zedekiah. And it is a message, forgive me folks, it's a message of doom. But he didn't have always a message of doom for Zedekiah. He said in chapter 21, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. Here's what I want you to do. If you just surrender, let him come. He's my servant. He's doing my will. Everything will be okay. But you know what? Zedekiah didn't do that. You know the last thing that Zedekiah saw, just like God said it would happen? He saw his sons slain before him, and then he had his eyes put out and lived to a ripe old age with that last vision in his mind. You think about that. And then God gives a message to Judah in chapter 34, verses 8 through 29. And then he gives a strange message to a people called the Rechabites. Number one this morning, notice the tale of the Rechabites. Rechab is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 10. Verses 15 through 23, he's mentioned as the father of Jonadab, and it's apparent that from this time that this group of that would rise out of this man Rechab was during the religious revival that took place under Elijah and Elisha. And this man Jonadab, this tale of the Rechabites, he had commanded his children several things. He had given them several commands. He had said that they were not to drink wine. He said that they were not to build houses. He said that they were not to sow seed, or they weren't to plant any vineyard, or they weren't to own any property. They were to dwell in tents. That was the command. And many, I was reading quite a bit on this, because when you get to those obscure passages, you need to do a little bit more digging and a little bit more study. And many had said that they thought that this was a religious revival, part of a reflex against Ahab and Jezebel in the way they lived. But for whatever the reason, the commandment of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, had been kept for 250 years. 250 years, the Rechabites lived this way. So that's the tale of the Rechabites. Let me give you number two, the testing of the Rechabites. We read verses 1 and 2, and I know we had some people saying, did I just read that correctly? Did God tell them to drink wine? Well, it says there, he says in verse number 2, he says, go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Notice it doesn't ever say, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt drink wine. See, God knows the end from the beginning. God is giving a test here to the Rechabites. Like, remember when God tested Job? Did God know Job was going to pass the test? Yes or no? Come on, church, we awake this morning. Did God know Job was going to pass the test? Yes, he did. Did God know here that the Rechabites were going to pass the test? Yes, he did. And so he says, and Jeremiah brings them into the temple, the house of the Lord, and he offers them wine. But then thirdly, we see not only the tale of the Rechabites and the testing of the Rechabites, we see the trustworthiness of the Rechabites. Look at the text. Verse number 6. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. So the trustworthiness was this. 250 years before, great, 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 great granddad, Rechab, his son, Jonadab, had said, this is the way you want to live, these are the commandments. And for 250 years, the commandment of a man had been obeyed by his people. Amen? Now, let me just say, in passing, let us not cast aside, church, the old paths and the ancient landmarks just because they're not in vogue. Amen? Let's not do that. They've been passed down to us from our fathers. Now, that's society. That's not the message, amen? But the trustworthiness of the Rechabites was, they said, we've done all that our father commanded us. And then number four, we see the teaching of the Rechabites. What is God trying to teach us in a passage? What is God showing us here? Well, he says in verse 13, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words? And what's the story of the Rechabites all about? God says, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early, speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. I have sent also unto you my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. God said, look, this is the promised land. This is the land I wanted to give to you. I want to give you all of it with all my blessing. But you just won't obey me. He said, the Rechabites, they obey the command of a man that's long dead. And here I am, the living God, the one that parted the Red Sea. The one that through 10 great plagues took you out of the iron furnace of Egypt. The one who then parted the Jordan River. The one who made the walls of Jericho fall flat. And you will not obey me. And so judgment is coming. You know, God didn't want to send Nebuchadnezzar. God just wanted his people to obey him. Hey, God doesn't want to chasten you, Christian. But he will if you don't obey him. Let me say that again. God doesn't want to chasten you. But he will if you won't obey him. Because you are his child. I've said it so many times. My daughter came home the other day. Just my wife. We live a mile from Walmart. My wife will not go to Walmart. Who said amen? Some of you know exactly where I'm going with this. Amen. I said, Katia, are you going shopping with mommy? She said, yes. I said, are you going to Walmart? She said, no, Walmart's yucky. She said, we like Myers. You go to Walmart and you see that kid. And I'm telling you, you think this kid has 1,000 devils inside of him right now. I need to perform an exorcism. It's just, I want this! Throw in this and all that. And you want to say, ma'am, give him to me for 5 minutes. I'll bring him back to you changed. He'll be walking forward going, I've been changed. I'm a newborn. My whole life has been rearranged. I want to! But they're not mine. I only chasten mine. So does God. You get chastened by God, thank him. It means you're his. You ever doubt your salvation? About 100 times this week. Amen. Hey, you get chastened by God. God bothers you after you commit a willful sin. God bothers you about it. It's because you're his. But he didn't want to. He didn't want to chasten Israel. He didn't want to bring judgment. But he said there at the end of verse number 15, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. So what's the teaching of the Rechabites? The teaching is this. The Rechabites were faithful to the words of Jonadab, but God's people refused to listen to him. I like what it says there in verse 10. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. Verse 14. The words of Jonadab that he commanded his sons not to drink wine are performed, for unto this day they drink none but obey their father's commandment. He didn't know it yesterday at the hog roast. But I did not have this message completed. I had the introduction all done and was just ready to put the body together. Brother Jeff Becker said something about his dad yesterday, and I think a lot of us could say amen. He said, my dad meant what he said and said what he meant. And he said he never had to say it twice, and there was this none of this 1, 2, 3 stuff. Right? How many of you had a dad like that? Hey, when I say boys at my house, I expect them to come running with bells on saying, "Yes, sir." The title of the message today, and really I've given you the 4 points, but I'm just going to give you quick applications, is doing what Dad said. You know what the Rechabites did? They did what Dad said. You know what our children should do? What Dad says. You know what we, the children of God, should do? What Dad says. Quickly. The first thing that you should do is receive Him. If you've never been saved, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're wondering why your life is so empty, and you just can't get any satisfaction, I'm going to tell you why. You're missing the most wonderful part of life, and that is God Himself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what you need to do? You need to do what Dad said. You trust Christ your Savior. Secondly, not only receive Him, but we talked about this on Wednesday night, and I'll not tarry long, but fear Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning. You know what that means? If you don't fear the Lord, you're not starting correctly. You may have wisdom, but the Bible has a lot to say about different types of wisdom. What we want is the godly wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God. Fear Him. Receive Him. Church, love Him. When they came to Jesus and they said, "What's the first and great commandment in the law?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Do we love Him? Hey, listen. Do we really love Him? Or are we like the church at Ephesus? Are we busy? But have we left our first love? Hey, let's do what Dad said. Is God worthy of our love? Is He? Can you see the Son of God on the cross and say, "He's not worthy of my love"? No. Love Him. Fear Him. Receive Him. Fourthly, obey Him. Jesus Christ Himself said, "He it is that loveth me that hath my commandments and keepeth them." John 14:21. Obeying Him. Doing what He said. We talked about it last week in our message on being a hearer of the Word. Not being a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Obey Him. Oh, can I give you one here? I know we're here. It's Sunday morning. Worship Him. Worship Him. In the Psalms 3 times and once in Chronicles, it uses this phrase, worship Him in the beauty of holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, He says, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." I'm going to tell you something. God wants us to be holy before Him. Be careful about what you ingest in your eyes. You know what they do? It quenches holiness. Quenches it. Just like water quenches fire. What you put in your ears, what you allow. I say this, what you permit. Permit. Well, let's worship Him. I know worshiping Him, we think of the worship time, the collective worship time, and amen. Amen to that. But also in our own lives, in our own hearts, as the day goes on, thinking, worship Him. Thank you, God, for being so good to me. Teach Him. It's Father's Day. Teach Him. Deuteronomy chapter 6:6-7 talks about teaching Him to our children while we're in the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Hey, listen, we ought to teach Him in our homes. Amen. Ought to teach Him. Hey, granddads today, granddads, you're better teachers than you think you are. Yes, you are. And some of your great-granddads, amen. Oh, you get those little ones under your influence, the proper godly influence. Come on, help me, church. You teach them. Teach them about Him. Teach Him. obey Him, worship Him, love Him, fear Him. Let me give you the last one. I'm done this morning. Church, share Him. You know, He is a personal Savior. Amen? But contrary to what some people say, religion is not a private matter. For too many Christians, it is a private matter. He's supposed to be shared. Remember the story in 2 Kings, I think it's 5 or 6, about the lepers? And they came into the city. They came into the city and they said, look, we're going to die out here. And the city had enemy soldiers in it. And they said, look, we're going to starve to death. We got to do something. So let's just go, and if they kill us, fine. But we're starving to death out here. And they went in and found the city fled, and there was food. And they began to, like you would. And then they said this, wait. We do not well. There's other people out there.
Right.
And they're starving to death. Let's take them some bread. That's what we do, ladies and gentlemen. I said several years ago, I preached on an anniversary here about the well of Loomis Park Baptist Church, that we're a well. And this well has given good water for 121 years. But it's not our job to just stick the bucket down and get ourselves all wet with water. It's our job to take the bucket and take it out into this community and say, here's some good water that can quench your thirst so you'll never thirst again. You know what Dad said? He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what Dad said? He said, go ye therefore, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway. The Rechabites, they did what Dad said. Judah didn't do what Dad said. How about us, Loomis Park Baptist Church? Are we doing what Dad said? Father, thank you.